Father, we thank you for Lenny and Tracy. We thank you for the call upon their life. We thank you for the privilege of coming alongside them and what you've put inside their heart to do. Father, we ask that you would continue to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the hearts of children to fathers. Lord, and we ask for grace for this body of believers to lock into your heart as it relates to the next generation. That one generation truly will proclaim to the other what you are like and what you are doing. Lord, we thank you for the history that's in this room with Lenny and Tracy and the others in this room, the many others in this room that have decades of walking with you, loving you, and loving their neighbor. Lord, and we ask for the gifts in this room to continue to be stirred and awakened, that the body would be edified. Lord, we ask for strategies for the young adults or the high school students. Lord, we ask for your heart for the middle school students. And we ask for your heart for the children. Lord, that we would play our part in keeping them singing. We know that singing is key to a free heart, an unoffended heart, a heart that's fascinated with the beauty of Jesus. So we look to you, the great shepherd, and we ask for your help to get us and our children where you want us to go. We love you. Amen. Let's go to John 14. Past several weeks, we have been looking at John 14. John 14, around the instruction Jesus gives of let not your heart be troubled. A, Jesus commanded the disciples not to let trouble dominate their heart. Okay, we have talked about what it looks like to let trouble dominate. It doesn't mean there is no trouble, because we know from a month ago, even looking at the book of Timothy, that perilous times will come. And we know from Jesus' own words in Matthew 24 that there is a list of things that are coming that are troubling. And simultaneously, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And I believe the first fruit of a troubled heart is unbelief, which is why the very thing he says after let not your heart be troubled is you believe in God, believe also in me. We don't want to jump into the current of trouble, the current of conversation, the current of news, the current of all the things, that if we don't align our hearts and emotions with the truth of God's word, that current takes us. B, John 13 to 17 tells how to engage our troubled hearts to overcome grief, fear, shame, and betrayal. And in the place of betrayal, you can write bitterness, okay? Betrayal is a dynamic, a human thing that takes place, and bitterness is the emotion that responds out of that. So if you want to go with four emotions, you go with grief, fear, shame, and bitterness, okay? If you've not been here past several weeks, even if you had, paragraph A, B, C, and D is a good summary of what we're trying to talk about, okay? It's let not your heart be troubled, okay, in A, and then looking at John 13 to 17 as the solution to overcoming four emotions. Because these a troubled heart leads to these four emotions. And then C, Jesus goes through seven reasons why the disciples could have been troubled. They are trouble number one in John 13. So a few verses before, Jesus says, I'm going where you cannot go, and he's speaking of his death. Death can be a troubling thing, especially if you had no grid or expectation that Messiah was going to die. So it's his death, but it's also the implication of his death. Like their whole, like, 10-year plan got rocked. So it was his absence, first and foremost, but it was also like, wait, this is not what we thought it was going to be. Trouble number two was personal failure, right? So John 14, 1 starts with, let not your heart be troubled, but what's the last verse in John 13? I need to go there. It's Jesus telling Peter, Peter, you're going to really, really come up short. Really, really come up short. John 13:38, Jesus answered him, Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Like, those have to go together. Okay? So, the death, his death is troubling, potentially troubling them. And then the revelation of their personal weakness and lack of ability to follow through is also troubling. The third trouble is the bitterness of betrayal. Back up a few more verses, and he's telling them, hey, one of you 12 guys is going to betray me, which means he betrays us all. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, now, trouble four, five and six, they come from Matthew 24, the passage in Matthew 24. Now, why are we incorporating the Matthew 24 passage? It's because Matthew 24 was Tuesday's message. John 13 through 17 was Thursday's message. Okay, so this is the week-long conversation that they're having. And in Matthew 24, he says they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you. If you have that conversation with Jesus, does that conversation leave you in 2 days? No. So Thursday comes along, and now he's saying, and well, actually, remember 2 days ago when I was like, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and famines and pestilences and diseases, and one of you is going to betray us. And all of you are actually going to come up short. All of you. And like, it just gets more and more intense, and then he says, let not your heart be troubled. But it's one flow of conversation throughout the week that they're having. So, crisis in the culture. Trouble five, persecution for Matthew 24, 9. Trouble six is national destruction. And then trouble seven is the delay of God's promises. That's not a straightforward Bible verse, but it's the whole context of what they're walking through. They truly thought, I've been watching a little bit of the, what's that show called? The Chosen. And one reason I appreciate that show is how like natural they make on people, because they are people. And they truly had this expectation that he was a military ruler, Messiah, going to come, destroy Rome, put them all on thrones. And as their lives begin to unfold, they're confused. And you actually see it in their conversation. The confusion that sets in from the disillusionment of their delayed promises, because guess what? They're going to be on thrones. So they had a right expectation, not a wrong one, but missed the timing. So it was incomplete, which is different than like, oh, they totally had a wrong expectation. No. They didn't have a totally wrong expectation. Because they have some passages that they were basing their expectation upon that will come to pass. But they didn't see the little stumbling block of offense called the cross. So the delay of God's promises, they are still waiting to this day to step into their fullness of their calling, these disciples. Which puts eternity in a little different grid. So then when he goes to the next point, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He links the answer, or he points to the answer as being what is to come. You're troubled now, guys, because you can't see the promises that I told you would come to pass. But they will come to pass. But for them, thousands of years down the road. Many of us have promises. We're going to labor for those promises to come into fullness at his perfect timing. Some of those promises will happen on this side of his return, and some of those promises will happen on that side of his return. But if they happen on that side of his return, it doesn't make them less real. We actually kind of think, like, that's kind of like a bummer. Oh, it's then? And I actually understand that feeling. Very much so. But to the measure that we have a, oh, then? We actually lack faith in what is to come. We actually still don't see it as profoundly real. It's too ethereal. It's too on a cloud and too floaty and without substance. But if we lock into what is to come as substantive, what's the word I'm trying to say? Substantive, full of substance and real, profound relationships, profound connection, profound fruit of your labor, the reward of your labor. If we see it more real, then like, okay, I can wait for this momentary light affliction for what is to be revealed. Like it's actually a real destiny that we are headed to. So, natural example is praying for both my parents' healing. And my mom has prayed for her healing for all her life. We believe that the Lord is going to do it before his return. We have words for the greatest amount of glory that he would do it at his perfect time. So we're going to labor unto that end and pray unto that end. However, this is not a lack, what I'm about to say is not a lack of faith statement. It is faith. However, if it's after his return, it doesn't make it less real. And if we kind of go, well, yeah, everybody gets healed then, it's like, yeah, everybody really does get healed then. It doesn't make it less real. I think of, I'll say this, I would rather, okay, pause. Some people would respond to what I'm saying right there by going, well, why not just wait till then? And the Lord's like, no, because what I don't want to have is a conversation with the Lord where he's like, I would have done more if you would have asked for more. Well, I don't want that. While simultaneously, I don't want to develop a theology that gets me out of the current ask. Or go, well, the Lord does heal, but because he's not doing it at my timeline, either I don't have faith, or mom's in sin. Whose sin was it? We got to get answers why the Lord delays in healing. We got to get answers. And oftentimes when we press for those answers, we end up in less than great solutions. So you have to stay in this glorious truths of ask, childlike faith. And I want all that he would give us on this side. I don't want a conversation in the future where he's like, I would have done more if you would have asked for more at all. And I don't want a conversation in the future where I've actually gotten to bitterness and jadedness and just quit asking altogether. And he's like, no, it's the appointed time. I would rather die in faith than live in doubt. Because if you live in doubt, you're actually dead already. I would rather die believing. I would rather die in faith for the promises than live in doubt and jadedness. Because if we're living in doubt and jadedness, we're dead on the inside already. We are called to a life of faith. So we have seen prophetic promises that didn't come to pass like we thought we would see them come to pass. Does that mean we were wrong to believe? And I say no. I would rather believe and live that way, because that's where you live. That's where life is found. Then go to jadedness and bitterness. I guarantee you they are wrestling with the delay of God's promises as young men. Last week, D, we looked at 8 truths that he told them to believe, to equip them to not be troubled. 8 truths. Okay, so if you can get A, B, and C, you can kind of get the very, very, very big broad strokes of John 13 through 17. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be given into 4 emotions. There are 7 troubling things that hit the human experience, but there are 8 glorious truths that we can wage this good warfare. We believe in the truth about who Jesus is. Truth number 2, Jesus promised to return to be with us in the Father's house forever. Truth number 3, we can engage in a deep relationship with God in this age. Truth number 4, he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. Truth number 5, God's love for God and his people. Truth number 6, access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. Truth number 7, how Jesus responds to the apostles when they stumbled. Truth number 8, the joy of eternal rewards related to being faithful to Jesus. Now, there's not like a direct correlation, but there is a correlation between these 7 troubles and these 8 truths. These are the solution to those 7 troubles in a very direct sort of way. So what we're going to do very quickly is today we're going to look at truth number 3, okay, and truth number 4. We can engage in a deep relationship with this God in this age, and he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling of the Spirit. And then the plan is next week, Moira will bring truth number 2 and maybe a little bit of 8 in there as well as it relates to what is to come. And then the following week, we'll look at another truth, one at a time. So truth number 3, you know, we're talking about delayed promises, But it's not just wait until then. There is a profound opportunity right now for deep relationship within the Trinity. If you say Trinity and Jonathan is in the room, he's going to give an amen or a come on. Trinity. Let's see. John 14, 20 through 23, I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If anyone loves me, this is verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We engage in a deep relationship with God in this age by expressing our love through the pursuit of obedience. Turn the page. We're going to come back to B in a moment, but go to C. Jesus defined loving God as being deeply rooted in the spirit of obedience. He calls us to love God on God's terms or by his definition of love. He is the most qualified to define love since the essence of his being is love. There is no such thing as loving God without seeking to obey him. The sentimental definitions of love in our culture that minimize obedience to Jesus are a deception. Now, there is a dynamic link to loving God in the pursuit of obeying him. We love him, so we obey him. We obey him as an expression of our love. One component is the design of God. I don't believe necessarily that says that Jesus is going, if you love me, do what I say. Though there's truth to that. I don't think that's mostly what his point is. I think he's going, if you want to experience this exchange of love and affection, you got to step into the design that I have for the human heart and the human mind. I have designed this perfect setup for you to experience the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are to walk with me in the cool of the day, the design of God. You are to find sweet fellowship and communion with me. This is my heart and desire for you as a human being. Now, there's a devil, and he has come and distorts that environment. Don't give yourself to that distortion, because it will rob you of the very gift, the very context of that, where that fellowship is supposed to take place. So my divine parameters are not so you can prove how much you love me. It's the glorious design of God to get the greatest freedom in your heart and in your mind. It's how you're designed to function. And that's called righteousness, pursuit of obedience, which is a different approach to, for me, in my mind and emotions altogether, than if I want to love God, I better do the list. I see it as his design, and the great distorter comes and twists everything. And his distortion is often immediate gratification and immediate fun. And so we go there. And it's not like, oh, you don't love God anymore. It's no, now you have the effects of slander in your life. And it's hindering the design. You're actually stepping out of how you were created to function. You're broken. Our relationship is broken, not because I'm angry, but you stepped out of the design. So we love God, and we express our love for God by obeying him. But in obeying him, we actually discover his design is for our good and for our benefit and for our joy and for our contentment. So we're not proving our devotion to him. We're actually stepping into that easy yoke and find the place of great liberty. And we see his ways as liberty, as opposed to bonds that need broken. So obedience and love are intertwined, but not as a earn it, prove it mechanism. It's step into the design of your maker. Page two. Oh, well, go back to page one. I said we would go back to B. We're not going to make it through all of them today. Jesus connected prayer with the power to love and obey him. When Jesus said, ask anything. Who started the verse? Ask anything. What does he say first after that? He immediately focuses him on the grace to love him more. The ultimate anything we can ask for is the grace to walk in the first commandment. The Father is glorified most by those who grow in the grace to walk in obedient love for him. Expressions of deep relationships in this age. We're talking about the design of God. He's like, from eternity past, he's like, how can I tell them what I'm like? I will create relationships. He's got like a total blank slate. I mean, like total blank slate. How will I communicate to them what I'm like? I'm going to, let's make an animal that's incredibly dumb, called a sheep. And then I'm going to put a person in charge of their safekeeping and everything about them, these dumb sheep. So he made the sheep. He created the function of the shepherd because he knew one day this guy with a harp is going to come along, gazing at the stars, the glory of God in created order, and be like, the Lord is like a shepherd. Though we see dimly, like all of these analogies fall short to actually what he's like, but it's the best we got. The Lord is a shepherd. I shall not want. And now we're escorted into a part of the glory of God and the nature of God by his design. I'm convinced he made sheep so he can make a shepherd, so he could say, I'm like that. He didn't make a sheep and a shepherd and then like, hey, wait a second. That's a good analogy. No. It's all on purpose. Yeah. Good idea, David. Good idea. No, it's all on purpose, fully thought out in his wisdom. So it doesn't start with shepherd. It actually goes to husband and wife as one of the pinnacle. So he's got, I've listed four, but there's more than four, of relationships, and he's trying to shout at us, I want what? Relationship. I am your bridegroom. I am the friend. You're my friend as a bridegroom. You are sons. You are brother. We are the bride. John made a stunning prophetic declaration that the end time church will be a prepared bride. God's ultimate purpose for creation is to provide an equally yoked bride for Jesus. The greatest social miracle in history is the transformation of the bride in the end time church from spiritual compromise to be a prepared bride. We can have profound relationship in this age. Because if we're the bride, what is he? The bridegroom. And it doesn't have to do with gender. It has to do with relational function. He is a bridegroom. Two, we are friends of the bridegroom. Different relationship. Okay? I can be the bride And I can also be the friend of the bridegroom in a different vein, to look at a different facet of the glory of God. The Spirit is raising up His messengers who will reveal the cherishing heart of Jesus and who will call others to defining love, who will call others to define loving Jesus as God's highest priority. They will make encountering Jesus' heart and walking in the first commandment the primary focus of their life and ministry. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Who wants fullness of joy? We know we're at his right hand. Pleasures evermore, fullness of joy. And then in this verse, fullness of joy is found by being a friend of the bridegroom. We can have profound relationship in this age with the bridegroom as his bride, but also as his friend, pointing others to him. We are sons. When we trust in Jesus, we are brought into his family. We are forgiven, adopted, given the Spirit so we can truly call God our Father. And then Jesus calls us his brother. Jesus became truly human, joined himself to us, his redeemed people, and brings believers into the family of God. He sympathizes with our weakness, represents us before the Father, and is not ashamed to call us his own. So the family unit, along with being a shepherd and other, is actually about the expression of parts of the heart of the Lord, which is why it's so under assault. Because it's about the God at the end of the day. But we can have profound relationship with him right now. How do you do that? Lord, thank you that you're my brother. Jesus, I'm your brother. I don't know what that means, but thank you. Show me more. What does it mean for you to be my brother? When I'm wrestling with these troubles, right? One of these seven troubles. Lord, I want to be your friend. I want to point others into greater affection and obedience to you. Real quick, truth number four. This was the original plan, was this was the what we were going to talk about today. He supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. He supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling Spirit. Again, what did he just tell them? I'm going to leave. And where I go, you can't go. What? And then the phrase, it's better actually if I go. Because then I can send the helper. Which is, quite honestly, I still don't fully get. I'm like, I think it would be better if you were in the room right now, Jesus. I think if you walked in here, I think that would be better. And he's like, then if that's my opinion, then my opinion's got to yield to Jesus' truth. And he's like, actually, you've not stepped into the better part then. Not that I don't know the Holy Spirit, but you've not stepped into the fullness of the better part. If you think it's better for Jesus to walk into the room physically, we've not fully stepped in to the helper. Because Jesus says it's better. Jesus is so zealous for us to love him that he sent us the Spirit to supernaturally teach, inspire, and empower us to love God with a spirit of obedience and to participate in union with God. There's 10 phrases right here in John 14 through 16. John 14, 16 through 18. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. As best you can, like, you got to bring the context of those seven troubles. I don't know exactly how old they are, but they're young. They're freaking out. He will give you another helper. They're like, what does that mean? That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. He's like, but you just said you're leaving. Okay, I think I'm getting it a little bit. I will come to you. Oh, so you're going to come back? Yes. B, I will pray the Father. Jesus continues to ask the Father for things that the Father has promised. Who knows that this is the plan from the beginning? To send the helper after the cross. Been the plan the whole time. So why in the world does Jesus, as a human, actually pray that the Father would do it? He's going to do it. I think it's a picture of what you and I are to do and pray the things that we know are going to happen. As humans, he goes, I'm waiting for you to do it so that I can do it. I pray the Father. If Jesus has to ask, say it differently, if Jesus has the privilege of asking, how much more is it a privilege for you and I to ask for the things that he said he will do? He will give you another helper. The Father sets us up for success by sending us the ultimate helper to empower. The Spirit will help us to the degree that we ask him. Weak people can be used by the Lord to do miracles, pray in a way that he answers, walk in obedient love, experience his manifest presence, and be taught by the Spirit. Because Jesus sent the helper to us, thus this lifestyle is not out of reach for us. He says, another helper. So who's the original helper? Jesus. I'm going to send you another helper. Another helper, the Greek word paraclete, is translated helper, counselor, advocate, or comforter. The term refers to legal counselor. An advocate who represents someone in court. The verbal form, parakaleo, is often translated as to call alongside in order to what? Strengthen, help, or to represent one as a defense attorney in the Roman legal system. Jesus is the first paraclete who helped his first apostles. The Spirit is another paraclete. So how many paracletes do we have? Two. We have the first one right now who lives to make intercession as our advocate, praying on our behalf. And then we have the second who lives inside of us, who's praying groanings too deep for words. Because we can't even know how to pray sometime. And he comes alongside and prays what we need to be praying. Let not your heart be troubled. Because I have a plan and a person, the third person of the Trinity, that's going to come and dwell inside of you. I will not leave you as an orphan. He may abide with you forever. F. The Spirit came on various leaders under the Old Covenant on a temporary basis. You know, they would rest. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon an individual. In the New Covenant, the Spirit dwells with and in the redeemed forever. Let not your heart be troubled. Go to page 6. We'll look at one more verse. We're called to enjoy God's manifest presence today. Jesus called us into union with God by experiencing his presence on our mind and emotions. Jesus linked obedient love to our capacity to experience God's manifest presence. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It is he who loves me. This is one of the most glorious things that Jesus can say to a person. That's the one who loves me. Manifest myself to him. Jesus linked obedient love to our capacity to experience God's manifest presence. A believer's obedience does not earn God's love, but it positions them to experience more of his love for them because they live in agreement. You can say agreement with the design, with his heart and leadership. The implications of the phrase, I am in you, in 1420, is described in 1421. Jesus moves in us by his manifest presence on our mind and our emotions. This is the normal Christian life. Let not your heart be troubled. We have the fullness of the third person of the Trinity ever so near. Nearer than you can wrap your mind around. And he wants to manifest his presence in an increase sort of way. Because we actually need it. In the future, we need it more and more. We've always needed it. We've always needed it. But it is of paramount importance when these seven troubles increase in the uptick. To not have a troubled heart, we got to get to know the Helper. The one who Jesus says, it's better if he's here than I'm here. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, the great helper, we ask for increase of your help. We thank you for all the help you've given that we've never even acknowledged. We didn't have eyes to see the breadcrumbs of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. Lord, we ask for eyes to see it so we can walk in gratitude and faith. We thank you that you will not, have not left us as orphans, and that you are near, willing, eager, able to provide help. You have much to say. Teach us, equip us on how to make the room for you to say what you want to say. Let us do it more and more and more. That we would heed the instruction of James and our relating with you, that we would be slow to speak and quick to listen. That we would give you room to speak. You love when we give you room within faith. We thank you for John 14. We ask that the Spirit would rest upon our hearts as we continue to read John 14 and 15. The sweetness of revelation, of light from the Holy Spirit making known the deep things of God through the written word of God. We thank you. You have not left us alone. And we love you. Amen.